And turn to Matthew chapter 10, really the very end of Matthew chapter 9. It's just sort of part two to last week's sermon, though you won't be behind if you weren't here last week. So I'm always hesitant to introduce something as part two. But I asked last week if you ever gone out looking for a job, responded to a help wanted sign. Some of you have. In one way or another. But when looking for a job and when actually pursuing a job, what do you want to know? What is the job like? What does it pay? The hours? Benefits? What do I have to do? Okay. Yeah, it's kind of... What are the expectations? We want to know about the pay and the benefits. When do I have to be here? What do I have to do? What are the expectations? Some jobs have unstated expectations. You want to get those stated. Are you expected to stay longer than it actually says? Are you expected to come in on weekends and holidays? You also want to find out if you're qualified. Obviously, the person doing the hiring wants to know if you're qualified, but you also want to know, am I even qualified for this job? None of you right now stated, what are the risks? You might want to know that. Is this job going to cost me? Now, some work is inherently dangerous. You kind of know that going in. Mining can be dangerous. Underwater welding is dangerous work. Deep sea oil extraction. Law enforcement. You kind of just know that. If you're signing up for the work, you know there could be a cost here, and I'm putting my life and limbs at risk. So I looked online to sort of find out what are the most dangerous jobs. And some of the most dangerous jobs are logging, cutting down trees. Commercial fishing also makes that list. And you might not think of those right off the bat as that's really dangerous work, but it is dangerous work. It can be costly work. And yet in all the lists that I saw, missionary didn't come up as being dangerous. I didn't see evangelist listed as being dangerous or as being costly. And in this chapter, Matthew chapter 10, at the very end of Matthew 9, Jesus observes that the laborers for the kingdom and for the harvest work are few. Well, then he commissions his 12, and then he gives a job description. And I think when we're done with chapter 10 and Jesus giving the job description, we might understand a little more why the laborers are few. Because sometimes after hearing the job description and the risks, you might say, I don't want that job. I will go find a safer job. But just know that work in God's kingdom, whatever your actual vocation or occupational work might be here, when it's done within the framework of the kingdom of God, it is inherently dangerous. And this is what Jesus says, starting in Matthew 9, very end of the chapter, verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his children. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, Truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Those are his instructions. That's his commissioning. That's the job description. Jesus, in essence, tells us what's involved in laboring in the harvest. This is what laborers will face. This is what laborers will endure, particularly these 12. And in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 10, these instructions are not given just to 12, but to 70. But it's a similar kind of commissioning. And this is what those who choose to labor for Christ in his harvest will experience. Now he commissions them to do the same work as he himself was doing. He was going about preaching and healing. And he commissions them to do the same thing. He gives them authority to raise the dead, to cleanse the leper, to heal sicknesses, and to proclaim the coming of the kingdom. He's observed. The laborers are short. There's a shortage of workers. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And immediately the prayer is answered as he sends out 12 to do this work, to co-labor with him in preaching and healing. This is our commissioning too. Though this is specific to these 12, and again over in Luke to the 70, we share in this kind of calling to do good, to relieve suffering, both spiritual and physical, as we are able. And we're to extend this grace freely. You notice in verse 8, he makes this comment. You received without paying, give without pay. The blessings of the gospel are all of grace. They are not to be bartered. They are not to be traded or sold, but offered freely. In the name of Jesus, repent and believe. The privileges of membership, citizenship in the kingdom of God are offered freely. Citizenship in the Roman Empire could be bought. Citizenship in the United States can be bought. We don't have to think of it necessarily like that, but if you try to emigrate and come here, you pay a lot. So in essence, you can buy citizenship. You cannot buy citizenship in the kingdom of God. You also can't be born a citizen in terms of, well, my parents were citizens, so I am. We think of national citizenship that way. That's not how we come into the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what your parents are by statement of faith. You can become a citizen by being born within the borders of a nation, the U.S. That doesn't work for us either. You're born in a church. It doesn't make you a Christian. You have to respond to the offer of grace. You have to come to acknowledge the King. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. But what is so wonderful is that offer is open to any and all. Jesus tells elsewhere that the road is hard and the gate is narrow. and few are those who find it. But that offer is for anyone and everyone. Anyone can find it. We have to respond to that call. And so he says here, freely you've received, freely give. And so as we have freely received, so we are to freely offer. We are not to traffic in the gospel, nor are we, on the other hand, to hoard it. And I think that may be of a bigger danger. Do we actually offer it to others? We have the amazing privilege of membership in the kingdom of God. It's all of grace. Do we actually offer that to others? Do we tell them of the amazing privileges of citizenship in the kingdom? Do we talk it up? We dare not keep it to ourselves. So think of your conversations over the last week. Did we invite anyone to partake of the grace of God? Do you have the intent to do so this next week? Now, this mission, particularly as Matthew records it for us, was limited to the Jews. Jesus is very particular here. Do not go among the Gentiles. Go only to the Jews, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You get to the book of Acts, that entirely changes. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the restriction here is momentary. Now the gospel is to be offered indiscriminately to any and all. And again, we dare not put ourselves in a position where we judge other people in terms of, are you worthy of hearing the good news? Are you worthy of this offer of grace? That cannot be in our thinking. Nobody's worthy of the offer of grace. So it makes it grace. Comes to those of us who are unworthy. But you will notice in this text, there is a judgment on the response. He tells his disciples, extend peace to those who receive the message and condemn to judgment those who reject it. And it is due to this principle in the history of redemption that the gospel has come to us Gentiles. Because the Jews rejected it. And in Acts 18, Paul does just that. He actually dusts his feet, takes the dust off his feet, and says, I am now going to go to the Gentiles. Does the very thing that Jesus tells his disciples to do here amongst the Jews. And because of God's covenant promises, salvation was offered first to the Jews, but their rejection has brought salvation to the world. And in Romans 11, Paul says, if the rejection by the Jews meant life for the world, how much more will the reception by the Jews mean life for the world? There's a whole theology in Romans 9, 10, and 11, which is beyond the scope of this sermon. You can ask Bruce about that later. But we mustn't become conceited. It's all of grace. We have done nothing to earn or deserve the favor of God. But we need to embrace this grace as it's offered. Because the judgment is real. Verse 15, I say to you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. There is real judgment. So we need to humbly give thanks for the grace that has been offered. We must receive that grace by faith. And then we must freely offer that same grace and good news to others. We have to apply this grace. But in doing that, we also need to be aware and accept the reality of persecution. Because in offering the gospel and proclaiming the kingdom of Christ, we know we won't always be welcomed. Jesus says here, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. You want to be that sheep? I don't think sheep among wolves don't last real long. But he says, that's what your work will be like. So don't be naive. Rather, be shrewd. Our text says, be wise as serpents. I kind of like the King James, shrewd. Be shrewd like a serpent. What does that mean? It means being practically wise or being prudent. Innocent as doves? Absolutely. But shrewd, prudent, wise in how we interact with people. Many will not like our message. And if you have had any experience in talking about the gospel, you know that. And much of the text talks about the division that Jesus brings. Divisions in families. He says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. We don't usually think of the ministry of Jesus like that. And yet from Genesis 3:15 onward, there is conflict. I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman. I will put enmity between your respective seeds. There will be warfare. And then Genesis 4, Cain kills Abel. And immediately you start to see the fruit of that enmity. And it continues even to this day. Whether it's in China or North Korea, throughout the Middle East, North Africa, places in Latin America. And we experience it to a much lesser degree in the U.S. compared to other places around the world. But Christians are maligned and slandered and excluded and ridiculed and demonized. But so was Jesus. We should not be surprised when we're treated the same way. We shouldn't think it unusual. In fact, Peter wrote, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. But if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And maybe you have felt that. I don't know. Maybe you have been slandered or excluded or maligned because you're a Christian. I hope you weren't surprised or thought, this is unusual. Why is this happening to me? Expect it. Jesus said, they treated me this way, they will treat you this way. And so you need to have counted the cost. This cannot surprise us. We need to prepare for it. We need to even now pray for endurance and perseverance, so that when it comes, we can endure. We need to pray for wisdom and insight. Pray for faithful witness in that time of persecution, whether it's major or minor. How do we continue to bear witness in the face of that? Because decisions made out of obedience to Christ can bring about a crisis. If you are the only believers in your extended family and you have children, and you're writing your will, tell your extended family that none of them will receive custody of your minor children, but they're going outside the family to a Christian family. And see what happens. We experienced that. Vic and I were actually the family that had been asked, take our children. And I said, I will only agree to that if you inform your extended family beforehand. Because we are not going to have that fight in court if something happens to you. And they did. And it was not a pleasant experience for them. That's the way the gospel and the kingdom of Christ can bring division. Tell visitors to your family that you operate a certain way in your household, and they will abide by that under Christ, whether they acknowledge him or not, while they're in your home. It'll bring division. Extended family may not come visit you anymore. It's even in these small decisions that the division becomes evident. Set godly and ethical boundaries at your place of work. And say, you know what? I can't do that. It'll bring division. Try selling a car privately. And it will happen without a doubt. Somebody will say, well, let's agree to this price, but we'll tell the state this much lower price so we can avoid taxes. And then watch the reaction when you say, I can't do that. You'll have to pay the full tax load. Brings division. Ethics will bring division. The gospel brings division. Again, Peter writing into this context, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Don't go along, and you'll get maligned. You should be ready for that. You should be mentally and spiritually prepared. And that can be really uncomfortable. But are we ready to suffer for the name? But we are to abide patiently. Persecution may come. We may yet lose our liberties, our property, our family, but we are called to endure. And it's the one who overcomes who will finally receive the reward of eternal comfort and bliss. So I want to give you five encouragements. How do we endure? Well, the one is found in verses 19 and 20. It says, when called to give a response, don't be anxious, because it'll be the Spirit of God speaking through you. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't need to prepare or think about what you might say. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be fearful of this. Stephen, about the first martyr in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 6, says there was a dispute with Stephen, and his opponents could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They didn't realize they were facing off with the Holy Spirit. Of course, they couldn't confound him. Peter and John, when they were dragged in before the Sanhedrin, amazed the court, and they remembered, oh yeah, they've been with Jesus. They weren't afraid. So we don't have to be afraid about what we're going to say because the Spirit of God will help us. Jesus says, beware of men in verse 17. But in verse 26, he says, have no fear of them. There's your second encouragement. You don't have to be afraid. Ultimately, our vindication will come. We may have to wait, but our vindication will come. We perhaps will need to share in Christ's disgrace and his insult. But God's people will be justified. When Stephen was preaching, it says that Stephen's face was that of an angel. God was beginning already to vindicate him. This is my servant. We don't have to worry about our own defense. He's got that. He'll speak and he will defend us. So we are secure. We will gain our life. That's your third encouragement. Our enemies can't destroy our soul. They may do some horrendous and awful and terrible things to your body and to my body. And that's one of the horrible things about studying church history. That the mind of people is so corrupt, they can find and develop and invent extraordinary means to inflict awful pain and punishment while keeping a person alive. There is frightful stuff in particularly church history. And in fact, we use a word, excruciating. It was a word invented in light of crucifixion. From the cross, it was such an awful way to die that we got a word for it, excruciating. But the encouragement here is that we can fear God because he has power over body and soul. Our enemies can only harm our bodies. And the one who loses his or her life for Jesus' sake will find it. Our eternal life is secure. Fourth encouragement has to do with providence. God watches over the birds. Not a one falls to the ground without him knowing it. We are worth way more than birds. Nothing can separate us from his loving care. So no matter what befalls us, it's not a surprise to God. It may be a surprise to us, but it will not be a surprise to God. He's got this. And finally, the fifth encouragement is the one who confesses Jesus' name will be acknowledged by Jesus. So in the midst of hardship and trial and pain and suffering, persecution, if we confess his name, he will confess our name. And that's what Stephen did. That was his experience. And as he died, being stoned to death, which to me is pretty awful way to die, he saw into heaven the Son of Man, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God the Father as if welcoming Stephen into heaven. So we abide and we wait and we persevere by faith. But this is what is involved in laboring in the harvest. And it is to what all of us are called. It is the job description. So what you need to do is sit for a little while with Matthew chapter 10 and be sure that you are ready to pay the cost. You've confessed the name of Jesus. You've been baptized in his name. Have you counted the cost to follow Jesus? And if you have, know that we will not endure this in our own strength. We will endure it through the strength that the Lord himself provides. He has given us his Holy Spirit. And he has already suffered loss that we might gain life. We are to fear him, because he has us. And he will never let you go. Lord, we hear this description of the laborer's job and what he or she might experience. And this has been the experience throughout history of your people. And thankfully, it's not been our experience yet. But Daphne's already reminded us that it is the experience of our brothers and sisters in China. And it's the experience of many of our extended family throughout the world, and certainly in church history. This is the experience of our spiritual forefathers and mothers. They have experienced this kind of loss and suffering and persecution, and they held on and persevered by faith, by the power of the Spirit that you gave them. So may we today count the cost, and may we walk with you by faith, confessing you no matter what, that we at the end of our life, whether it's near or far, whether we're young or old, might hear you confess our name before the Father in heaven and before his glorious angels, and that we might hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master's rest." But Lord, if there's any here who have not yet received this grace that is offered, may they receive it now. May they say, "Yes, Lord, I am willing to pay the cost. Sign me up. No matter what, I am yours and you are mine." In Jesus we pray. Amen.